Thank you very much, and good afternoon, everyone. That's what I call a personalized greeting. Well, here we are at services for United Church of God, and United Church of God is an organization of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that have chosen to associate together, to worship with. And as such, we have decided there's a number of fundamental beliefs that we're going to adhere to, that we're going to follow. And these beliefs are those which, they're not unique to our organization, but they define us as Christians, as Christians. And we believe that these are important beliefs that are, as the name implies, basic or fundamental to Christianity. And because this is so, these beliefs have been singled out and given special status as a primary belief of those who choose to associate together. These fundamental beliefs include things like Sabbath worship, the holy days, the belief that water baptism is needed, and the belief in a series of resurrections, to name just a few. Now, it usually goes without saying that some of these fundamental beliefs are out of step with what we might call mainstream or traditional Christianity. These include obviously the Sabbath commandment, or the keeping of God's holy days as part of Christian living. But out of all the areas where we don't see eye to eye with traditional Christianity, there is one belief that we honor that will invariably get us noticed, and that is the keeping of God's food laws. The keeping of God's food laws. God's food laws are a part of the fundamental beliefs of the United Church of God. And our statement of belief on this reads like this. We believe that those meats that are designated unclean by God in Leviticus chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 14 are not to be eaten. So we, as the church, believe that we shouldn't eat things designated by God as unclean in Scripture by God. Why don't we turn there to Deuteronomy chapter 14 to examine a couple of these. Deuteronomy chapter 14. We'll start in verse 3 of Deuteronomy chapter 14, and read, "You shall not eat any detestable thing. These are the animals which you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe deer, the wild goat, the mountain goat, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. And you may eat every animal with cloven hooves, having the hoof split into two parts, and that choose the cuds among the animals." So God first lists some specific animals that may be eaten. He then gives a general principle of what kinds of land animals can be eaten. And essentially it's those with a split hoof, a hoof that's split into two, and that choose a cud. These characteristics must both be present in order for it to be a food animal. In verses 7 and 8, God gives examples of animals that can't be eaten, and we'll read, "Nevertheless, of those that chew the cud or have cloven hooves, you shall not eat, such as these: the camel, the hare, and the rock hyrax, for they chew the cud, but do not have cloven hooves. They are unclean to you, or for you. Also, the swine is unclean for you, because it has cloven hooves, yet does not chew the cud. You shall not eat their flesh or touch their dead carcasses. So pigs, even though they have a split hoof, don't chew a cud, so they can't be eaten. There's also a simple rule concerning animals that live in the water. Verse 9, these you may eat of all that are in the waters. You may eat all that have fins and scales. And whatever does not have fins and scales, you shall not eat it. It is unclean for you. So anything that has fins and scales is food. If it has no scales, you can't eat it. If it doesn't have fins, you can't eat it. A dolphin has no scales, so we don't eat it. We won't read it, but in verses 11 through 19, God lists specific birds that can't be eaten. And he uses the phrase, after its kind, to extend this to other similar birds. Any other bird that doesn't fall into these categories, such as chickens, ducks, and turkeys, can be eaten, as we read in verse 20. And God even defines what insects can be eaten. They're not listed here in Deuteronomy, but Leviticus 11 does list the rules on insects. So these rules are fairly straightforward. They're not very cloudy. And in fact, if there's one area of doctrine with the least controversy among the various churches of God, the various organizations, it would probably be the law of clean and unclean animals. Most agree on this fundamental belief. But many new to the church or to the teaching of the church sometimes are confused about exactly what is involved in honoring the food laws of God. And often this confusion stems from the concept of what's called kashrut or kosher, as we say in English. Kosher laws are laws for the Jewish religion concerning food and food preparation, which have evolved over the centuries through the teaching of the rabbis. Some of these laws are taken directly from Scripture, such as what animals are prohibited and permitted to be eaten. And the church agrees with these straightforward interpretations. But generally, the rules are pretty extensive and pretty complex. Basically, every aspect of eating is covered, and there are rules to cover every possible thing that could happen. Let me give you an example of the complexity of these rules by skipping down to Deuteronomy chapter. We're still in Deuteronomy 14, but skip down to verse 21. Verse 21. You shall not eat anything that dies of itself. You may give it to the alien who is within your gates that he may eat it, or you may sell it to a foreigner. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You shall not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. What we're interested here is that command not to boil a young goat in its mother's milk. And that also appears in Exodus 23:19, if you want to jot that down. And I guess we don't have to worry too much about doing this today, you know, if we take it as a straightforward, literal command. I mean, how many of us even knows how to milk a goat or a cow or anything like that, much less than wanting to take the baby and boil it in that milk? I mean, that's literally what it's saying here. It's kind of bizarre to even think about that, right? Some Bible scholars believe that this, though, was a practice of ancient pagan cultures. For example, some say, and I'll quote, it was a custom of the heathens at the ingathering of their fruits to take a kid and seethe it in the milk of the mother, and then, in a magical way, go about and besprinkle all their trees, fields, gardens, and orchards, thinking by this means they should make them fructify and bring forth fruit again more abundantly the next year. So they believe that it would make things sweeter and that they would have more crops afterwards. The Church of God doesn't have any other rules about this besides don't do it. By comparison, the Jewish religion has reams and reams of teaching about the subject of boiling a kid or a calf in its mother's milk. Some extend this notion out that they so far that they made a ruling that they have to wait a certain number of hours between eating any kind of meat and then eating any kind of dairy. So in the laws of kosher, this simple verse is a huge and complex subject that covers various scenarios and various interpretations. By comparison, the law set forth in Scripture, which is ultimately authored by Jesus Christ, is pretty easy. Don't eat certain kinds of animals. Some are clean, and some are unclean. And that's what we're going to focus on today, clean and unclean. And if you write down titles, you can call this one clean and unclean. Clean and unclean. Now, the actual concept of clean and unclean meats has been around for a very long time, and much earlier than when God gave the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai and made the Old Covenant with Israel. Let's turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 7. Genesis, chapter 7. In Genesis chapter 7, God has already instructed Noah to build the ark because of this great flood he was going to send on the earth. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, we'll begin. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Come into this ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. You shall take with you seven of every clean animal, a male and his female, to each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also, seven of each birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth." So it was God's plan for Noah to preserve each species. And notice how he specifies that there are such things as clean and unclean animals. He didn't need to explain to Noah what clean and unclean animals are, or if he did, it's not recorded. The point being was that God's law about clean and unclean animals has been around for a long time. If you ever have to explain why we don't believe that the food laws are done away with, this is a good scripture to reference. It happens before the new covenant, it happens before the old covenant, therefore it falls outside of any covenant. Likewise, we can point to scriptures such as Isaiah chapter 66. Let's turn there to Isaiah chapter 66. We can turn there to prove that unclean and clean designations still exist at the return of Christ. Isaiah 66, and I'm going to start reading in verse 15 of Isaiah 66, where it says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination in the mouth shall be consumed together, says the Lord." So these verses describe the return of Jesus Christ. And in verse 17, those who fight against Christ are described in part as those who eat swine's flesh or unclean. So why does God prohibit us from eating certain animals? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 to look at a possible reason. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Why can't we just eat whatever we want? We'll start reading in verse 29 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, for as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land in which I am giving them to possess. Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. So in verse 29, it reads that we should keep the commands of the Lord, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Forever. And in verse 33, it says that if we walk in the ways of the Lord, and His food laws are one of the ways in which we walk, then we will live and prolong our days. So I think we can make the case biblically that these food laws are for our own good. In other words, there's something about obeying the food laws of the Lord that will help our physical lives, our physical lives. And we know this. We know this. We've all heard about the diseases we can get from eating pork and seafood. In fact, I just read an article not too long ago. It was titled, it was from Discover magazine, and it was titled, Hidden Epidemic, Tapeworms Living Inside People's Brains. It was kind of gross. It talked about a brain disease called, I'm going to try this, neurocysticercosis. And it talked about how it's in epidemic proportions in the world. This disease is caused by the larva of a certain type of tapeworm ending up in our brains, where it wreaks havoc with our brain and nervous systems. It can cause all kinds of neurological problems. They estimated in this article that at a minimum, at least 5 million cases of epilepsy are caused by this tapeworm larva living in our brains. And where does that parasite come from? Its main host is pigs or swines. Now, some argue that, you know, pork is safe today. You know, the way they raise them, it makes it safe. And they're not raised the same all over the world, right? But then, if they're safer, why do we always still get these warnings about undercooked pork? Don't forget that a lot of the world is undeveloped. It's kind of like playing Russian roulette with one bullet instead of three. You know, how much safer is safer? In general, the types of animals that God prohibits His people from eating are generally scavengers or bottom feeders or garbage eaters. So eating their flesh isn't obviously a healthy thing. We know this. We know this. We've heard this stuff. Is there another reason, though, why God doesn't want us to eat these things? Is it just for health? Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 11 to look at this, to start exploring this. Leviticus chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 46 and 47 of Leviticus chapter 11. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and of every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. So if we look at verse 47, it gives us two reasons. One reason is to distinguish between the animals that may be eaten and the animals that may not be eaten. But the other reason is different. It's different. It's to distinguish between the unclean and the clean. Now, that word that's translated distinguish is the Hebrew word pronounced, I believe, badal, badal. And its primary meaning is to divide or separate. It's the same exact word used in Genesis 1, when God divided the light from the darkness, and when he divided the water from the waters, and when he divided the day from the night. It's the same word. So one of God's reasons wasn't only to show what was good for food, but to divide the unclean from the clean. What does that mean, and why should his followers have to do that? Well, possible reason can be found in Leviticus chapter 20. Let's go forward a few chapters to chapter 20. Verse 22 of Leviticus chapter 20, God says to the nation, to his nation of Israel, he says, "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nations which I am casting out before you. For they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit the land, their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you," and that word, separated, as in separated you, is that same word, Baal, which means to divide, "who has separated you from the peoples." Verse 25, "you shall therefore distinguish," and once again, that's Baal, divide, "between clean animals and unclean, between unclean birds and clean, and you shall not make yourselves abominable by beast or by bird or by any kind of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated," Baal, "from you as unclean. And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated Baal, you, from the peoples, that you should be mine. A man or a woman who is a medium or who has familiar spirit shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." So one of the reasons seems to be to serve, to separate God's followers from other people, which, as we saw earlier, it's often the case when you are not eating certain types of foods. The Apostle Paul, he understood that this was one purpose of the law and of clean and unclean. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 to read about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So Paul clearly makes the case that Christians are to be distinct from unbelievers, different. People should know we're different. In verse 27, Paul makes his point by taking a quote from the book of Isaiah and applying it to his situation. Be separate, he says. Don't touch what is unclean. So that's certainly another reason for the clean and the unclean. God has called us out of this world to be separate. He has separated us from the world by virtue of his calling. We are the called out ones. That's what the church is. And this distinct belief we have about not eating animals that much of the world eats might serve to enhance this, to serve as the distinction for us, that mark for us. But could there be something else? Could there be a spiritual application here and not just a physical application? Could it be that we're supposed to learn and remember spiritual lessons from the physical act of not eating certain meats? After all, we learn spiritual applications from other food-based doctrines, like the days of unleavened bread. We know that during that time we don't eat leavening, and that leavening at that time represents sin. We learn that leavening represents that, and not eating that leavening reminds us not to sin. How about not eating unclean things? Could there likewise be a lesson there? I think the case could be made for that. Let's study that lesson by first looking at the meaning of the word unclean as used in Scripture. Hopefully you're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because I'm going to read verse 17 again. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. The word that's translated unclean here is the Greek word akathartos. Akathartos. And it means not clean, or not pure, or not clear, like a liquid if it's not clear. Akathartos is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word tameh, which is the word translated unclean when referring to unclean animals in the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, akathartos is used a number of times. Let's turn to Acts chapter 10 to see an example of akathartos referring to clean animals. Acts chapter 10. This, of course, is the story of the first Gentiles receiving God's Holy Spirit. And it comes on the heels of a vision that Peter had. We'll start reading in verse 9 of Acts 10 about this vision. Acts 10, verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." That word unclean in verse 14 is akathartos. In this vision, there were many animals that Peter recognized. He recognized them as unclean, akathartos. And note that this is probably 10 or 15 years after Jesus Christ died. And Peter still has never eaten any unclean animals, ever. But in the New Testament, that word akathartos is mostly used to refer to something other than animals. Turn to Revelation chapter 16 and we'll read about this. Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16 is referring to events that happen on the day of the Lord prior to the return of Christ. We'll read verses 13 and 14 of Revelation chapter 16. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. In verse 13, it refers to unclean spirits, or akathartos spirits. Spirits that are not pure, that are not clean, that are not clear. In verse 14, it explains why. They're the spirits of demons, angels who have been corrupted, who are no longer pure. In New Testament scripture, the word akathartos is used overwhelmingly to refer to these demonic spirits. It's used 30 times in the New Testament, and 24 of these mentions are specifically referring to unclean spirits. But that word akathartos doesn't just refer to animals, and it doesn't just refer to demons. It can and is also used to refer to people. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and look at an example of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll read one verse, verse 14 of Corinthians chapter 7. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, and that is akathartos. But now they are holy. So there is a condition where people are not holy. They're not set apart by God. They are unclean. Not pure, not clean, not clear. They're not holy, not acceptable to God. Let's look at another verse that confirms this, this time in Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You probably know unclean, in verse 5, is again that word, akathartos. So an akathartos person, one who is unclean, cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So to recap, in the New Testament, there are three things which can be unclean. One are certain types of animals. Two are unclean spirits. And three are people. Three things. So what can we learn from the law of clean and unclean animals? Can we learn that spiritual lesson? Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 to see if we can zero in. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1 of Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." In other words, God told them, here are the foods you can eat, and here is the food you cannot eat. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Skip down to verse 22. Verse 22. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So in verse 22 we read that, yes, man now has the knowledge of good and evil. Presumably, before they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve knew only good. They were pure. They were clean. Sinning, disobeying God, gave them knowledge of evil. They were made impure. They were made unclean and unacceptable to God. And they were banned from the garden of God. So, yeah, now man had and still does have the knowledge of good and evil. But we're mixed up. We're mixed up. We're confused. We don't always know what's right and what's wrong. Society and culture have different standards of right and wrong, depending on what society and culture you're in. And they're constantly shifting and constantly changing throughout history. So we're a mixture. We're a mixture of good and evil. We're still not clean. We're still not pure. We're still not clear. We're unclean. We're akathartos. And we know that if we're akathartos, we can have no part with God. We're banned from God. But when we're called by God, we're expected to change. We're expected to grow in holiness and righteousness. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 20 through 24 of Ephesians chapter 4. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That'd be nice, but we can't do that on our own. We can't do it on our own. We're utterly incapable of discerning right from wrong, good from evil, on our own. But there's an advantage that we have as Christians, and that's that God gives us his Holy Spirit to help us. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll begin in verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So we have God's Holy Spirit to help us. But how do we know? How do we know that the thoughts that we're having, the ideas that we get, how do we know that they're from the Holy Spirit and not from another type of spirit? How do we know they're not from an unclean spirit? Because God has left us his scriptures. He's left us his book. Turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Read verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 4. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. So this could be referring to Scripture, could be referring to Christ. Other Scriptures talk about how Scripture is good for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. The Scripture escapes me. But we can use this book. We can use it to see the difference between good and evil, to separate what is godly from our own selfish desires or the ideas and thoughts of unclean spirits. But there's something else we have to do. Go to back a chapter in Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll find out what that is. Hebrews chapter 5, back just a little bit, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the words of righteousness. For he is a babe, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That verse 14 in the version of the Bible called the English Standard Version reads like this. It reads, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So to become mature Christians, we have to train, to exercise, to discern good from evil. And God has built into his food laws a way in which we can do this. We can think of unclean animals as representing those unclean spirits or those who are caught up in sin. We are not to eat the flesh of unclean animals. Likewise, the Lord can't take in unclean spirits or people into the body of Christ or the kingdom of God. If we look at the food laws that way, it's an opportunity to remind us of this. Then we can remember every day when we're not eating why we're not eating these things. We can learn from these experiences. We can practice. We can train every day of our lives. What are the consequences of not doing this? Of not constantly practicing and exercising to distinguish or good from evil? We're seeing the consequences of that all around us today. Ezekiel 22, why don't we go ahead and turn there, is a chapter of judgment. A chapter of judgment. Ezekiel 22. It's judgment against the city of Jerusalem and the house of Israel, which many believe can also be applied to the world today. And it doesn't take that much effort or imagination to do that. Ezekiel 22, I'll start reading in verse 1. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Now, son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Yes, show her all her abominations. Then say, Thus says the Lord God, the city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come, and she makes idols within herself to defile herself.'" A lot of blood mentioned. How bloody is abortion? How often does it happen in the United States and other countries? It's accepted. It's accepted by our society and culture that killing unborn babies is fine. It's okay. Murder, violence, abuse, war, all of these are bloodshed. They're all bloody. Verse 4. "You have become guilty by the blood which you have shed, and have defiled yourself with the idols which you have made. You have caused your days to draw near, and have come to the end of your years. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations, and a mockery to all countries." If you look at the history of the world, no nation stands forever. No country is around forever. Is the United States at the end of its years? There's a lot of countries that mock us, that mock our ways. Skip down to verse 9. Verse 9. "In you are men who slander to cause bloodshed. In you are those who eat on the mountains. In your midst they commit lewdness. In you men uncover their father's nakedness. In you they violate women who are set apart during their impurity. One commits abomination with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. And another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion and have forgotten me, says the Lord God." certainly all these things can be applied to our society today. We might use different language to describe it, but it's the same thing. And lately there's been horrible headlines about sexual abominations. I won't even mention them. They're horrible. I don't think that there are many who would disagree that we as a people, as a nation, are falling away from godly standards for physical behavior. Skip down to verse 18. Verse 18. Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. They are all bronze, tin, iron, and lead in the midst of a furnace. They have become dross from silver. Now, I didn't know exactly what that word dross meant, so I had to look it up. And it's a word that isn't used very much unless you're a metal worker. I looked it up. I found out that what it refers to primarily is the impurities, the scum that forms on the tops of metals when they're being heated or melted. In this verse, God compares his standard to silver. And the house of Israel is anything but. They're the scum boiling off the silver, the dross. They're impure. They're unclean. Skip to verse 23, please. Verse 23. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, say to her, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. In other words, the land is unclean. It's not pure. Verse 25. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in their midst. That's an interesting phrase. The conspiracy of her prophets. The conspiracy of her prophets. The prophets, the religious leaders in the land, has conspired together about something. And this something they've conspired about has caused people to be devoured, like a ravening, roaring lion devouring its prey. And that's familiar language because we've read it many times. Keep your finger here in Ezekiel and we'll read it again. To 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. The language is identical. 1 Peter 5 chapter 8. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 5 verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So Peter's saying, keep our heads about us. Stay awake. Stay watchful. If we think that lion is really a cute little kitty cat, then we're going to be fooled. We haven't recognized it for what it really is. Flip back to Ezekiel chapter 22. For our final scripture. We left off in verse 25, where the religious leaders of the land were compared to ravening and roaring lions. We'll pick it up again in verse 26. Verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. That about sums it up. God, Jesus Christ, tells us right here that he expects something from his priest. Today, we, as Christians, are his priest. With Christ, our high priest. He says we should not violate his laws. We should know the difference between holy and unholy. We should see and honor his Sabbaths. And we should know the difference between unclean and clean. We really can't separate these things, even though they separate us from the world. God's law of clean and unclean animals is there for a purpose, a reason, and we should honor them so that all will be well with us and that we should live forever.